Don't miss having the deepest desire for what God's word says the ultimate purposes of the Spirit are, of regeneration, illumination to see and understand God's word, sanctification, conviction of sin. If you see those things, like, we can rejoice that the Spirit's present here.
Welcome to the Beyond the Message podcast, a podcast designed to dive deeper into Sunday sermons. Join us as we discuss and unpack yesterday's message and go beyond with additional insight into and application of God's word. Hey, Veritas, this is Sam, and I'm joined this morning by Ian and Danny. You are listening to Beyond the Message. Good morning, gentlemen.
Morning. Good to be here.
Thanks for joining us. Danny, this is a lot of fun yesterday. Thanks for opening up. I know you have a lot that you want to get into and share, and I'm even just thankful again for the time that we have in this podcast, just to let some of the stuff that not necessarily wasn't worth making it into the message, but just like, hey, we don't have time or space, or it's not going to be helpful, or the main point of the text, but something that's tangential.
Right.
So we've got this time now to have that conversation.
I was thankful for it to be able to say, hey, we can talk about some of that stuff now, because I'm already 9 minutes over.
I was looking at the clock during 8 a.m. and I was
clock.
Like, oh, Danny.
Just not a good practice.
Oh, that's great.
Service didn't let out that late, so everything else must have gone pretty smooth.
Yeah.
So we were continuing on in 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And Danny, your main point yesterday was people filled by God's Spirit are people who experience a transformative belief in God's Son and a supernatural love for God's people. And so usually on the podcast, we jump into saying, like, hey, if you didn't have time, what else would you have included? But you actually
said that
and you're like, we'll get there. So let's just jump into some of those questions. And we actually had some pretty good listener questions
too.
So I'm just going to go. The first question that I had for you is, even just talking about the Holy Spirit, what are common ways that people get off base and about how we think about the Holy Spirit and why?
Like, yeah.
Why do you think that might be the case?
Yeah, that's great. And we'll go into in a little bit. I'd love to talk a little more and tease out more these two camps, kind of, for lack of a better term, I briefly brought up of cessationism and continuationism. Cessationists believing, okay, some of these spiritual gifts aren't normative in the same way today as they would have been in the early church. And I think possibly the ditch that gets leveled against that camp is it is almost a complete neglect of the Spirit's work and role in a life, and almost a dead, dry orthodoxy that's cold, or a fear of
almost
the Spirit
like stoicism,
working.
Kind of.
Yeah, stoicism and a lack of almost belief that the Spirit can really work and do incredible things in people, you know? And
kind
so there's maybe
God
that
in a
ditch.
Box
yep.
And says, like,
he can't do that.
It makes life more logical than spiritual a bit sometimes. Mm. Like, if you go too far in that ditch.
Yeah, and there's a potential of, like, anything spiritual weirds me out. I'm like, well, the reality is there is spiritual warfare going on. There are angels and demons. Mm. There's the Holy Spirit. And so there can be almost a – it could almost be – at its worst, I'm not saying this about this group as a whole – at its worst, almost a post-Enlightenment materialistic view of I'm uncomfortable with anything I don't see or feel physically, so therefore it doesn't happen.
Yeah.
No cessationist trying to argue that from Scripture would say that, but that can be the tendency. And then I would say the tendency that we were just talking about before we started ruling, actually, on the continuationist view that all these gifts still happen. Unfortunately, there can be some people who want that because they want to feel a feeling or experience a feeling, and their life with God is predicated on, am I feeling excitement, energy? It's like, oh, I was in worship and I didn't feel the Spirit. It's like, what did you mean by that? You know, did you just mean you didn't get tingles, like, you know, up your neck, or didn't get emotional? Like, that's not – the Holy Spirit isn't just emotionalism.
Yeah.
He isn't just meant to up your heart rate, you know, like he's actually doing things in you. And at its worst, it can be an obsession with experience to the neglect of God's word or the authority of God's word over that experience, and can lead into chaos sometimes, which is, we saw what was going on in Corinth. They're like, Paul said things need to be done decently and in order. And right now, if someone walked in, they would not be built up in the body of Christ because of what's going on. And so those are probably the ditches on both sides of those camps. And that does, and I just want to make sure that does not mean that is necessary to either of those camps. Those are what happens when you drift.
Yeah. And so when you look at even just the spectrum from cessationist to continuationist, there's a lot of nuance along the way there. And it's not like they're all the way, like anyone that you have any sort of ideas either way is way far away from the other one. A lot of times there's actually a healthy like understanding of what does life in the spirit actually look like, and how do we strive to be biblical about that and understand like how God is at work. And even when we don't feel it, or even when it's like, this might be uncomfortable, but it's more of, I think if you fight and you start from a place of like, we are spiritual beings who are currently embodied.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like more of, we're like, most of our life is more about like the here and the now and the physical. And it's like, no, actually we're like, we are spiritual beings. And so there is this reality beyond what we can see. And that's life in Christ looks like understanding how God is at work in all of that through the Holy Spirit. So, I think just there's the continuationist and cessationist ditches too far, right? Not saying that those ideas are, but if you go too far one way with them. But then also, is there an element that you think too is with the experiences or with the feelings that it's more of people just misunderstanding New Age thought kind of invading the church, and instead of being like, hey, let's be Bible people and let's see what Scripture says about how the Holy Spirit works. Do you think there's some of that too, that might be some of the guiding reason that people get off base about how the Spirit works?
Maybe in some ways. It's really funny. I was just reading – I've been wanting to be a better student of church history, and so while I was working on this sermon, it just happened to come up. I was reading about in the early 2nd century, I believe, or even end of the 1st, early 2nd, when like Tertullian was still around, there was this group of people called the Montanists who applied the passage in John 16 of the Spirit of Truth is going to come and guide you. Mm. Oh, he rests on us, and now we're prophesying about new things. And so even way before maybe our modern American obsession with New Age things, that was in like the 2nd century. Yeah, this has always been a tension, you know? But yeah, I mean, you see that in America today, people saying, okay, I'm spiritual but not religious. And it's like, well, what does that mean? Mm. And I think what you're hitting on in the end there is the most important principle of whatever we believe the Spirit, the Holy Spirit does or does not do, has to come from how God has revealed himself in his word. And actually, God's word has revealed a lot more about the Holy Spirit than we notice. Sometimes you have the upper room discourse in John 14 through 16. I would recommend people to read that. You have Romans 8, which where the Spirit's mentioned like 20 times or over, I think. So I'd recommend people to read that. You obviously have this situation Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians like 10 through 14, you know, and so you have these passages. And so he's mentioned three or four times in 1 John. So we just need to become students of the word so that when we begin to speak, we speak from the text. And there still can be some disagreements about what we think some of those texts say, but it has to be founded on let's go to the word and debate about that, not about culture or what I want, you know?
And also too, there's even more nuance in the conversation about cessationism and continuationism, because it's usually speaking primarily about gifts of healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, and then how that's practiced within the church and within the individual life of the believer. And people can fall in different understandings or upbringings and have different perspectives within there, and support them. We keep coming back to the text and say like, all right, but what, how does Scripture guide us to exercise that kind of a lifestyle? Like, where does this fit in the totality of my life in Christ and what I'm called to? Like, is this becoming my identity, or is this like something that God's at work for his glory to be displayed? You teased out a discussion on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, where you got like, this is supernatural love from God for others, and that's the more excellent gift.
Yeah.
So what else did you want to say primarily about that?
I think ultimately, and just the burden I have for our people is to say, if this really is the more excellent way, and then going right into 1 Corinthians 13 of this content of what love has, I just have this burden for, Yeah, it might be cool for you to speak a prophecy or heal somebody. What's more miraculous to me is somebody being deeply wronged by a Christian brother or sister and saying, I am going to forgive and fight for unity. That's a lot harder. Yeah. Or, hey, right now in the moment, my temper is just flaring because of XYZ in the church, I'm going to fight for a deep unity. Mm-hmm. Or when we actually have real tension about what we believe, how do we go to the scripture? Like, I just have a burden for people to see, like, that is the spirit is called the spirit of, like, unity. And in Ephesians 4, it talks about the bond of peace. Like, this mm-hmm. is just so deeply important to pursue. And so I just think we need to take our cue from Paul of saying, I love the language, because he exaggerates. He's saying, if I could speak in the tongues of men and angels, like if I could speak from every like heavenly languages but have not love, it's just going to fade away. And if I had all prophetic powers, like if he's like, if I could speak about every mystery ever but have not love, I'm nothing. And then I never noticed this till I was like reading it in preparation for this, but it's like, he's like, if I gave everything, if I was like the peak of what you'd imagine a sacrificial Christian life to look like and gave my money and my body, but have not love, I'm nothing. Therefore, the opposite is true. If we have this kind of spirit empowered love, that's God centered, proactive and sacrificial, like yeah. Michael defined it, we have everything, you know? Yeah.
And ultimately that's what we see in Christ is that he did give up everything. Yeah. And the reason it was great was because it was in love for God and his people. And so I think we see that lived out in Christ too.
Yeah, and greater love has none than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And so I just have a burden to be like, let's make sure first orders are dealt with first before we start time. And we can and should talk about the rest because scripture talks about it. But let's make sure if you are – and this is Paul's point. If you're speaking in tongues, healing, prophesying, and there is complete chaos and God's church is not being built up and there's bitterness and everything we see in Corinth, dissensions, tribes, poor people not able to take the Lord's Supper because the rich people have eaten all the food first at the feast – we've got a real problem here. Like, you're missing the larger reality of what the Spirit does in the life of a believer when he indwells us. Mm-hmm. And so just making sure first orders first, and that's what John talks about in 1 John and Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10 through 14.
Hmm. Yeah, that's good. Do you guys have anything else, just even if somebody was to look at our church and just be like, well, based on how – service operates on a Sunday morning and how you generally do ministry. Mm. Somebody was like, it seems like the Holy Spirit isn't active in this church. What would you say to that?
That's a great question. I'm not just teeing this off to you because it's a hard one, but I've talked a lot. So Ian, what do you think?
No, I think that they would look at a church and say the Holy Spirit isn't active. I would ask, like, show me why you think that. Mm-hmm. Like, tell me, what are you expecting? Yeah. What are you wanting the Holy Spirit to do in our church that's currently not happening? Because when I look at our church, I see lost people being found. I see dead people coming alive. Mm-hmm. I see people proclaiming the faith that they've been given by God in baptism. And so
conviction
over sin, turning from sin and being reconciled back to others. Like, accepting rebuke and giving rebuke. Yep. We see a host of things that the Holy Spirit does in individual believers, but we also see that happening largely in our church as well. And as a leadership of our church, we'd be the first to say, we can't do that. Like, we can't manufacture that. We don't save people. Our words don't save people. Yep.
We don't have the secret formula.
It's purely a work of God. Right. And so, I mean, we believe what Jesus says in John 14, 15.
Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Where it's like, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like, yeah, we agree. And we've seen God do some really cool stuff that we can't take any credit for. And so I would ask, what are you looking for? Now, if you're looking for the sign gifts, like if you're looking for prophecy and tongues and miracles of healing, then you're not going to really find that here. And I think a lot of that comes from the majority of our leadership being more in the cessationist camp of where we would say that Does the Holy Spirit still work wondrously in those ways? Absolutely. But is it normative? Not really.
Yeah. I don't know if it's helpful, but I maybe this is
let me stop you there. No, I'm just kidding. No,
this is me trying to spoil it. Like, practically, I would say, like, I'm functionally cessationist, but sure. Then, like, I would like to be a cautious
but in my heart of hearts.
Yeah. You know? I think it might be helpful. I think that's a tension, because we have a understanding that the Holy Spirit
right.
is active. Like, he yeah. didn't stop working after the apostles yes. and after all that. Yeah. Like, the Holy Spirit continues to work, and he still yeah. works in
there's just
great
what,
ways.
In some ways, people say that, though, is like, we just would say there's not like this apostolic succession of sure. like people that and have the same level of like you have apostolic yeah. authority in the same
and
way
oftentimes when you see did. Those sign gifts happening in scripture, it's for the authenticating yeah. of the messenger of God.
Yeah.
And we have like – and to authenticate the message that they were given to say you can believe this, yeah. these people. And it's like right. we have God's word. Right. We believe this. Yeah. So we don't have the need to authenticate new messengers of God because his word has been fully revealed yep. and closed.
Yeah. Everything so. That we need for life and practice and mm-hmm. in yeah. the pursuit yeah. of God is found in scripture.
Yeah. And so that's why I say it's not normative.
Yeah.
I think we all would say that God can do what he wants yeah, when yeah. he wants. And
he does. You think yeah, about a missionary who's absolutely. Like, I'm now in a tribe where I don't know their language. Yep. Yeah. I'm not like, sorry, spirit can't work in you to speak yeah. a tongue you don't know. You know, yeah, it's right. just is that normative in especially a place where the church of God has been established. Yep.
And the word of God is in a language that is readable yeah. by the people.
And I would even say there is something to that of like when I was in Nepal, there was more testimony of like – God did accompany a preaching of the gospel with healing because in a fear power culture, mm-hmm. that was almost a sign of, oh, this guy's like, this yeah, God yeah. is legit. I think that can happen. It's just, is this a normative gift that rests upon an apostle, so to speak?
Yeah. Yeah.
Likely not. Really quickly, when you were talking about like, do we see, what are, would they say you don't
of
have signs
of the
Spirit?
Of course you have a book.
J.I. Packer. That's really funny. If you aren't watching, I just kind of pulled a book from under the table by J.I. Packer. I always have it taped under here. I'm always carrying, oh, you know.
Sorry. You got a license for that?
Let's go. He has a little book on affirming the Apostles' Creed where he walks through the creed. And there's the part, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Mm. And so I just love this paragraph. This might be my favorite paragraph on the Holy Spirit I've ever read. And this is what he says. What then are the signs that Christ's Spirit is at work? Not mystical raptures, nor visions and supposed revelations, not even healings, tongues, and apparent miracles. For Satan, playing on our psychosomatic complexity and our fallenness, can produce all these things. Mm-hmm. And he's not saying some of those things can't genuinely happen from the Spirit, but he's right. saying that can't be the final yeah. authenticating. Because you look at the Pharaoh's miracle workers, yep. they could produce some signs.
Real yeah. things.
Real
that
and
really
demonic
happened.
Things yeah. can happen. But then he says this, the only sure, that's the key word, sure signs are the Christ of the Bible is acknowledged, trusted, loved for his grace, served for his glory, and believers actually turn from sin to the life of holiness that is Christ's image in his people. These are the criteria by which we must judge. And so I don't think Packer's saying none of those signs can still ever occur, yeah. but he's saying what are the sure signs of the Spirit? Yeah. And by God's grace, why I believe in we aren't a perfect church. So when I say I believe in Veritas, it's like more so I believe in what God's doing here. But why I believe in yeah. this church is I see that in our mm-hmm. leadership and I see that in our people, yeah. that Christ is acknowledged, glorified, exalted. Holiness matters, you know, like, and so those things matter. What would you guys say, though, to someone who is saying, like, yes, the Bible is my final authority. I don't want chaos. I even agree those are the most sure signs, yeah. but I'd fall a little more in the, like, cautious continuationist, or like I believe God wants to do some of those things. Yep, yep. And like, what I know, Ian, you've read some books by like Sam Storms and even yeah. John Piper's in that camp, I think. So that's yeah. what's interesting.
Well, I think, or yeah, I think Sam Storms would be more on the full on sure, continuationist sure, sure. side. Yeah. John Piper would be, in my reading, it seems like he's more on the cautious continuationist,
yes, sure.
where he longs for it and he asks for the gifts. It just has not yeah. seen them happening in his yeah. own yeah. life in that way. Which that feels more cautious continuationist in my eyes, yep, whereas yep. Sam Storms, like, if I'm not mistaken, in their church, they have times where it's dedicated to prophecy happening.
Oh,
or
sure,
like if
sure.
people feel like they have a prophetic word, they will go to an elder of their church that is available, say, hey, I believe this is a word from the Lord, and the elders will discern it and then give opportunity to speak it. Mm-hmm. And so that would be more of the practicing of a church that practices continuationism in a non-chaotic way. Because I would say that's very non-chaotic where
It's submitted to God's government.
It's still submitted to the government of the church. The elders have the authority and discernment to say this is or is not going to be shared in front of our church body. And so there's still order in that happening. I think where it gets chaotic is when people start randomly speaking in tongues. There's no interpreter to interpret any of that.
People
stand up and just start giving prophetic words. And it's like, well, where did the authority to share that come from? And so I think it can get chaotic quickly. But I think there are ways that churches can practice the spiritual gifts in a way that's orderly if they fall into more of that continuationist camp.
Yeah. But. And I even have people that come to my mind here that I have a great respect for, church members that love the Lord deeply, love his word deeply, really have these sure signs of view of exalting the glory of Christ and a supernatural love for others. And who would say, I fall a little more on that camp where I'm always going to test it to scripture. I'm never going to supplant the authority of God's word, but I think I'm more open to those things. And I would just say, if that's the spirit in which you do it, that's okay. Like, there's room
there's
for
there's no adversarial approach go against any sort of orderly worship service or other things and that are happening. Because it's like if you're like, sorry, I know you're like, you have a sickness or an ailment right now. But I don't believe that I should lay my hands on you and actually think that healing could come. I'm just going to pray for you. It's like, no, if in the moment you're like, hey, I would love to see you healed in that way. And if the Lord would provide it, that would be miraculous. So let's pray to that end. Yeah. I'm going to
And I think
why not?
There's also a difference between seeing miracles happen, like the Spirit do wonderful things through people and people having a permanent gift of something.
Yes.
And so that's where I think the biggest difference that I'm talking about is to where
identified Paul, individually identified by the gifts instead of
the apostles had these gifts and they practiced it. It seemed like under discretion of the Holy Spirit often. Whereas I would say that's just not normative now to where will the Holy Spirit heal? Will God choose to heal people through the laying on of hands in prayer? Absolutely. Will he do that? But will it be at my discretion? Yeah. Absolutely not. And absolutely. So.
Yeah. That you say you're healed. You're healed. You know, there's a different vibe because I am a healer versus the spirit could work in this prayer to heal you. Yeah. It's a different thing.
Yeah.
And I do think there's even this interesting biblical argument for that some people would say, well, look at Corinth, this is the church, they had spiritual gifts, Paul told them to desire them, we have to deal with that's in scripture. I do think there's also this reality is when you read the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, near the end of Paul's life when he's trying to establish normal church order and the normative practice of the church, it's kind of telling that that's barely in there at all.
Yeah.
And that again, that doesn't mean God can't do those things.
And I think even when you look at the letters in Revelation, the gifts aren't mentioned at all. So even the latest letters that John is writing to the churches, there's not spiritual gifts.
Which is part of why the monetists in the second century were such a big deal, because it was suddenly a reburst of, wait, is this true? Is it not? Because it wouldn't have been this big thing if that was happening all the time. And so even in the early church, history puts that up. So when Paul's telling them earnestly desire the higher gifts, is that prescriptive for every believer at all time in the church in the 21st century? Or is he telling them it's not or earnestly pursue the desire that you may prophesy? He says these gifts were there. And he's basically saying you don't need to set reject if the Spirit's chosen to pour that out on you guys, but it has to be done in service to love. Is that the same thing though as us today, saying the same thing? It's a question at least, you know, but.
Danny, you had, you shared with me, and I'll put this in the show notes. You have just got a doc that's a few key texts regarding the Spirit and the church. And so an encouragement there, if somebody's looking for where do we see this in scripture, go there, reference, read context around, those passages and just read those in isolation. But then also, so what's the book that you've got here?
Affirming the Apostles' Creed by J.I. Packer.
And then that was specifically a chapter.
Getting there. Chapter 14, and it's like 6 pages long, and it gives passages at the end for further Bible study. And so if it's a short little book. It's really rich, but really short. That chapter's excellent. I believe in the Holy Spirit is the name of the chapter.
Both of you guys written or read Spirit of Flame for God?
A Heart of Flame for
Heart,
God?
Heart of Flame for God, sorry. I'm halfway through that right now. That's just even just thinking for more resources, somebody was looking like, hey, this would be – I've got more questions or want to read something. Anything else that you guys would recommend?
That's a good question. Thinking off the top of my head.
Nothing that comes off the top of my head. Yeah. Aside from just a couple small sections in a systematic theology.
I was going to say, because that'll get you anchored in scripture to actually start thinking.
I think MacArthur has a one-volume systematic, I forget
Bible doctrine?
Called. Yes. Yeah. Biblical doctrine, Bible doctrine, something along those lines, where he's got a section on
– Biblical doctrine.
On the gifts of the Spirit, and then I think Grudem has one in his as well. And so you could look to there to see scripturally where they're making their arguments from as well.
Yeah. Because that would be – MacArthur would be more on the
cessationist
and then Grudem's continuationist.
Yeah, I think so.
I think I think he might be a little more cautious continuationist in that way. But
that is where, again, I think you see like MacArthur and Piper and Grudem, all people that had fellowship together and fell on slightly different sides of that like center. And that's okay, you know?
Yeah. And I think we should always be learning from those like people that are in slightly different camps than us. Now, if they're on the in the ditches, maybe be cautious. But it's like if –
I would say definitely be cautious if they're in the ditches.
If we're in fellowship with one another, like learn from each other. Have them spur you on to learn more, engage more, and I think all that is really helpful.
I think like basically just if I was going to say one thing to someone on this, where I'm like, if we can agree that God's word is the final authority for this, and we can agree that the sure signs are the exaltation of Christ, the turning from sin, the unity of the Spirit and a desire and hunger for holiness and to know God. And we agree on what the primary purposes of the Spirit are and how we judge other things that people say are from the Spirit. We can be in deep fellowship together, even if we fall on slightly different sides of that camp.
That's
good. So I would just because I know there's people in the congregation who would be like, I just long to see more of that, more healing, more tongue. I would just say along the way, just don't miss having the deepest desire for what God's word says the ultimate purposes of the Spirit are, of regeneration, illumination to see and understand God's word, sanctification,
conviction
of sin. And if you see those things, like we can rejoice that the Spirit's present here, even as if you wish there might be some other tweaks. No church you're going to be at most likely is going to be in complete perfect. You know, you might not agree on things perfectly, but if we agree on those central things,
be good.
Just to rejoice in that, even as you feel a slight maybe hunger for something else.
Yeah, so. That's good. There's a reason why you didn't fully go into all of this.
Can you tell in your
message?
We've talked for 30 minutes already.
No, that's great. But
we've talked another sermon length.
I do appreciate though that you teed that up, and it's like, hey, this is connected. It's worth discussing, and we've got some other resources and podcasts in the past that we've done, even on the Equipping podcast.
We also preached through 1 Corinthians, so I'm sure on our website. I wasn't here at that time, so but
that series was good.
That would be great if you wanted more biblical equipping on that. You could get actual sermons on some of those passages I referenced but didn't get into.
That's great.
So many resources. I'd encourage them, seek them out and do the work of studying. Diligent study, be a Berean, see if these things are so.
That's great. Okay, we got a couple of listener questions.
Let's hit them quick.
This one came in from somebody sitting directly behind me in the middle of service.
Was he just growling?
I'm
kidding.
shame on you for – no, I'm just kidding. It's a great question
and a fair
one. Are unsaved people who don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them able at all to truly love others or for those people? Is this a false love?
It's a great question because Ian and I were both like, we wished we could have gotten into that on both our sermons. Ian, you can start if you want
to. Yeah, I think all love is a gift of God's grace, mm-hmm. like all things. Yeah. All things are a gift of God's grace. Every perfect gift. And so I think love in general would be considered a common grace of God to people.
Yep.
I think the love that non-Christians can show is a incomplete love. Mm. To that's where it is not to the extent that Christians can love, not with the scope that Christians can love, and it's just limited, yeah. I would say. And so are non-Christians able to be loving people? Absolutely. Are they able to care for others? Sure. Are they able to do it in as complete of a way as a Christian can, empowered by the Holy Spirit? I would say no.
Hmm. Especially because if – to really truly love another person is to urge them on towards holiness, towards the pursuit of God. If you do not know God, how can you do the most important part of loving another person by helping them walk with God, right? Yeah. And so that is that. I love that word, incomplete. I described it similar, like a different quality of love, so to speak, which is why the God-centered part of that definition Michael gave us last week is really important. I think it's Romans 14, is it, where Paul says anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. And it's just this reality. If it's not done unto God's glory and God's glory for others good, it can't be a complete love. If our love for others horizontally doesn't flow from a vertical love for God and a desire to please him, it can't be perfectly faithful. It can't be complete that John mentions in this passage.
Because really it's there's it's lacking the never ending well of grace behind that love.
Yeah, the foundation is completely different. Yeah. And that kind of goes into, I would also say, from a historical perspective, if you look at the history of the church and the love of the church in comparison to the rest of the world, there's even often an increase in the quantity of love among genuine believers who have truly tasted the cross. Mm. Now, there's a lot of nominal Christians, you know, and of course, we are still works in progress, so we aren't going to love perfectly.
Right.
But when you look at it, Christians created the first early public hospitals. They were the pioneers of adopting the needy, like all these realities.
Higher education.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like all these realities were due to this. When you understand every person is an image bearer of God, first and foremost, and then when you understand Christ has laid down his life for me and has called me to take up that same cross, that's a foundation that is very different than a, oh, generally it's good to do good to other people. Yep. And so do I think so, like even like I have family members or my family members on both sides where it's like you are a very kind-hearted person who's not a believer. Am I saying someone can't be kind-hearted, desire to serve others in any way or unloving? Like, no, of course not. Mm-hmm. I think because of your point of common grace, God can be gracious to even stir people to have love for other people, a desire for their good. There are, from an earthly perspective, kind, caring dads and moms and brothers and sons and friends.
Yep.
But does it have the same quantity, quality, completeness of love as believers who have understood the love of God for them in Christ? Probably not. Mm-hmm. And that's a gift of the Spirit.
Yeah. That's great.
It's a great question.
Yeah.
It's a super fair one. And so I'm glad we could tease it out a little more here.
Okay, this one's really fun too. This came in yesterday afternoon, I think. You got the email? I forwarded it to you.
Yeah.
So this comes from one of our kids ministry volunteers. So one of my first graders asked me last Sunday how the Holy Spirit gets into us. He asked if we eat him or if he comes into us through our belly, comes into us through our belly button, or how, some other way.
Yeah. And if you actually flip to Acts 3, you see the belly button. No, I'm just kidding.
But even this, I love that this question, one, that we've got an adult who's got availability to
this
have
is where theology gets really practical.
How do I explain it to a 5-year-old?
Yeah. So even within this, how to explain this to a first grader? They talked about the Trinity, how Jesus, how the Father and the Son send the Spirit. How Jesus even talks about how the Spirit is our helper and how God knows what we need even when we don't. But how do we make this Holy Spirit, who is an invisible helper, known to a first grader who understands things get into us through consumption or through the belly button?
This is awesome. Which makes way more sense than at first glance the belly button thing does.
I mean,
an umbilical cord.
Yeah, if you understand.
Like, I don't know. Do you think the first grader understood that?
No, but it makes more sense.
Or were they just looking at
their
lights down
there? They're smarter than they think they are.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I do think it's like, some of it is it's okay that as you grow in cognitive maturity, some of these things that are harder to explain grow. But so it's like I would just deal with very, very simple things first of Jesus, this like the Son of God, he took on flesh. He has a body. But the Father and the Spirit don't. They are unseen. And so this is just different. You do have an invisible helper and friend. And so he doesn't have to be in you in the way that a physical thing does. But he is doing something spiritual in you. And so it's hard to describe to a first grader. This isn't a perfect illustration because oxygen is obviously still – like there's cells. It's, you know, I'm not good at chemistry. What is it? CO2? O2? Oh, I don't know. Just, so we there's a reason we don't just teach chemistry here.
Sorry, I checked out. That was
you're okay. Oh, good. I love it. I'm just saying like if you're trying to explain to a first grader, you can't be like just like how oxygen like goes in and out through your body like – so things can be in that you can't see.
Yeah.
The only difference is the spirit isn't made up of tiny cells like, you know, oxygen. I'm just trying to think of how would you explain that. But I think the most important thing is to say, hey, it's okay that you aren't going to completely get this right now. But you just need to know God loves you so much. He came to dwell with you and be with you wherever you go because he actually is here in your heart.
Yeah.
And that's hard to perfectly explain.
Well, but, I think
you don't have to overcomplicate
there's something to even the way that Jesus talks with Nicodemus about how the spirit moves. Yeah. So like the wind blows, like no one knows where it comes from.
Yep.
No
yeah.
one knows, but we see the effects of the
that's
wind.
Good. I like
so
that.
Even like going to that story, that's
Jesus
great.
Was onto something.
He's smart.
But there's also too, I think there's a practical understanding for a theology of like, if you just are starting with yourself and it's like, okay, I'm consuming or like get in, like the Holy Spirit gets into me. But if you go back to actually like understand how the temple came to be about, how even the tabernacle, how like God dwelling with his people, God's presence is a theme all throughout the Old Testament. And so it's wild where it's like God moves into their camp. He has them set up a very specific tabernacle. They have sacrifices, not because God needs sacrifices, but because he's there. He makes a way for them to be in relationship. You have that the beginning of Leviticus, God's in the tent of meeting, speaking to Moses, who's outside it. Then he gives the law, and then in Numbers, all of a sudden after the law is given, guess where Moses is? In the tent of meeting with God. So it's about like God drawing his people to him. So even like God's presence is a big deal all throughout. So then Jesus says he'll send the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit like actually takes up residence within us, and we become the temple, not them. But like Romans 12 says, like we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. So even just understanding more of like a theme of God's presence and how big of a deal it is that like we are in Christ at once still sinner yet saint. And that's just like a wild, not contradiction, but almost paradox to like understand of how God is at work. But I think in John 3, like that's a great spot you go to. It's like the wind blows. Like nobody is out there making wind themselves, but that's God who is bringing forth that power.
And you can't see it, but it's clearly there.
Yeah. There's effects
that
you can.
Yeah, that's great.
That you can see.
Well said.
Love it.
That's cool. All right.
I did have one more question. Sorry. Can I, which got sent to me via text of just trying to see, okay, John says no one has seen God, but people saw God in the Old Testament. It says Moses saw him face to face. What would you say to that? Sorry, I threw a curveball.
I'm not going to lie. Theo leaned over to me and goes, during your message, he goes, well, didn't Moses see God face to face?
Great
and
question.
So I would say like that's an understanding of what people would say would be like a theophany or even more specifically a Christophany of like an embodiment of God pre the incarnation is going to be like this foretaste or foreshadowing of Christ coming to put on flesh.
Yeah. And if you look, I briefly mentioned this, but it's like there is this key reality of Paul talks about how God dwells in unapproachable light, which is why when he comes, there's a cloud and there's, you know what I mean? Like when Isaiah sees him, smoke fills the room or on Mount Sinai. And so when it says Moses saw him face to face, I don't think it was like you and me looking. Right. It's this human image of he communed with God.
Yep.
But when he does say, I want to see you, he's like, I'm going to pass over you and you actually can't see me. And it's like those texts kind of more direct. God is spirit, John 4, he dwells in unapproachable light. And yet, he chose to, whatever you think about the travelers who meet with Abraham, you know, or the angel of the Lord, it's like this is a mediated
Jacob
thing using
God.
A form of a human body, but that's not seeing God's essence.
Yeah.
So just a good question that someone texted me that I was like, oh, yeah, might as well do that now. And yeah, really quick. But
that's pretty sweet. Love that. Again, if you've got a question, I love that we had these that came in.
Totally.
Clearly, we had plenty to talk about today. But if you've got a question you want to have us talk about on this podcast, there's a contact form linked on our website. There's at veritaschurch.info. You can open up the app on a Sunday morning, submit those, or even in our podcast description, wherever you're listening, click through on that. Danny, again, your main point yesterday that from your text was people filled by God's Spirit are people who experience a transformative belief in God's Son and a supernatural love for God's people. Would that continue to be true of us? Would we see that more and more in people here? And would we recognize our mission as a church is to raise up mature disciples, send out every new missionaries, and glorify God? And this is a result of that. It is God moving, God doing the work, and we get to continue to have a front row seat to just how he is revealing himself and continuing to save people. So, guys, thanks for being here this morning. Church, join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.